completely victorious. Romans 8, 28 to 39. I guess I'll respond to Daryl here. No, I don't write those prayers. Charlene does a really good job of finding those. And yeah. So you have to ask her about the origin of those prayers. They are really good, though. I agree with you. And honestly, I will say, too, when it comes to the text, I've chosen to go through Romans here, but it is sometimes a challenge. When I see the gospel text for the Sunday, I think, well, that one's really good, too. And it's a hard choice to say I'm going to stick with the Romans one and not go to some of those. Those are really good, too. So it's true. It's a hard choice sometimes. But we're in Romans. That's where we are. So we're going to, and I think we'll find this is good too. Romans 8, 28 to 39 is our text. In our tour through Romans, we've been through now one wing of this museum, that Paul is presenting to us, as I've kind of used that image. Or we're getting to the end of this one wing of the museum. This wing deals with the presentation of the gospel message, and we now get to the end of this wing, as I said, where we really focus on the hope that we have, looking ahead to the future and for this life as well. What is the hope that we have? Romans 8 is full of hope that comes from the good news of Jesus. The last couple weeks we've been looking at Romans 8, and now we get to the last verses of this chapter where Paul concludes this wing of the museum. The next three chapters take a look at maybe a side wing of the museum as Paul looks at a particular issue that arises in his presentation of the gospel. And then the last wing of the museum then, as we, you know, for the rest of Romans, deals with living out life in the reality of the gospel. As we prepare for our text today, which concludes this wonderful chapter 8 of Romans, we'll note a few things that have led up to this text this morning. Paul noted that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, which is deserved. The condemnation is deserved, but it's removed for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the result of the good news that comes to us through Jesus. Condemnation is removed. Paul presented to us the relationship of being children of God, adopted as His children, receiving an inheritance along with Jesus of resurrection from the dead, of eternal life. And in this life now, the full identification with Him through suffering. So we receive that as an inheritance from God. And then looking ahead to future glory in eternity. So these are parts of the inheritance that we receive. Last week we saw how Paul says that whatever we're going through now in this life, it's nothing compared to the glory that we're looking forward to in heaven. It just doesn't compare. And he looked at the pains and the suffering that exists in this world, in this life, as birth pains, looking ahead, looking forward to the life that is to be produced by it. And he reassured us with the assurance that the Holy Spirit is with us. As we bring our requests and our concerns to God, groaning, in a sense, in waiting for eternal life. That leads into today's text, where Paul gives us hope in looking forward to what will be true in eternity, but how we can be reassured by that even now, in our life right now, no matter what is going on in our life. So that's where Paul gets to in today's text. Romans 8, 28 to 39 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Romans 8, 28 to 39, reading in Jesus' name. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for the reassurance that Paul gives to those of us who are trusting in Christ for salvation. And as we consider what that means for us today, I ask that you would guide us, guide our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I want to invite the kids that would like to come forward. Come up to the front if you'd like to. I've got something a little bit different today. Okay, I need a volunteer here. Someone who doesn't mind being beaten by me arm wrestling. No, you don't want to be beaten? Nobody? Nobody wants this? Jonah, you want to come up? Okay, I want you to come up over on this side. How do we do arm wrestling? How do we do that? We go like this, right? And then we're trying to get our hands flat, that way or that way, right? You can't lift up your elbow, right? Okay. Oh, right, you can't do that either. Okay, let's go. Whoop. Should we try one more time? One, two, three, go. Okay, now, wait a second. I'm going to do something else here. Let's come over this way. Here, come over here. I moved this around a little bit here. Okay, let's try this again. I'm going to see if I can get myself positioned here. Let's try this again. Okay, now, do you think I can get your hand flat?
No.
You don't think so? Okay, one, two, three, go. Wow, there's something blocking me there, right? I can't get it flat. I can't beat you. Now, you might not be able to beat me. That's only part of the illustration here, but see, I can't beat you. I can't beat you. I just can't do it. Ah, okay, you got me. All right, well, you know what we're talking about today is something that can make it so that we can't be beaten. There are things in life that are against us, right? A lot of things in life. Do you think that God can make it so that the things in life can't beat us? Do you think He can do that? Do you think He could give us the power to do that? Yeah, He could. You know what? Would you do better in arm wrestling if you had arms like that?
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys can all see that, but I'm pretty close. I've got arms. That makes me pretty close. I'm not missing an arm, so there we go. But all right, you guys can take those back if you'd like one of those. Would you guys like to? You can pass those to the others there. You guys can go back. Thank you for coming up. I only got to arm wrestle against one of you. Sorry. I only got to beat one of you. All right. Well, that actually worked okay. I was wondering how that was going to work, but it did. Well, you know, there are some statements that we come across in life that can be either good or bad, not in the statement themselves, but how we use the statement, right? One that I can think of that I think is a valid statement, but it often gets criticized, and probably for good reason, is this one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, right? You've heard that statement before. The criticism comes from the fact that words actually can hurt us, can't they? And so people say, well, that's not a true statement, so don't use that expression, because it's not a good statement. And, you know, I agree with that sentiment, in particular if we want to say to somebody else to just brush over what has happened to them, because, you know, we might say, well, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you, so don't let it bother you, right? If we say that to somebody else that way, it's probably going to do more harm than good if we try to do that, right? Well, I agree with not using that statement in that way. On the other hand, it is a true statement to some extent, especially if we use it in a particular way ourselves. You know, the statement is true in the sense that, you know, sticks and stones can hurt us without our cooperation, right? Whereas words need our cooperation to hurt us. If someone says something mean to us but we're asleep, or we're not paying attention to them, or it was stated in another language that we don't understand, and, you know, their facial expression doesn't communicate it to us, you know, the words won't really hurt us, right? Because we don't even register them. But if someone hits us with a stick, you know, it doesn't really matter what we're doing or whether we understand their language or whether we're asleep or not. If they hit us with a stick, it's going to hurt us, right? So, you know, the point of that statement is to recognize this truth and to not give hurtful words power over us. So it can possibly be a useful statement, although, you know, maybe there are better ways to take that approach in life. Well, the point for bringing this up here this morning is another type or another example of one of those types of statements, but a far more useful one to have, begins our text this morning. It's the one that we started with, and it really fits as a transition with last week's text. Here's how we started out. And it's a well-known verse. I think many of you, or most of you maybe, are familiar with this one. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, this can be a very encouraging word to us, right? On the other hand, at times, it can be hurtful, not the words themselves, but the way that it's used, if we try to use it to encourage someone without really feeling and understanding the pain that they're going through, right? We might look at it this way. It's a good resource to have, this verse is, guiding our thoughts and our way of looking at the world as we read God's Word and we learn it. We learn about this and we have this outlook on life. But in the midst of going through something difficult, it might not be the right time to learn that lesson, right? Sometimes when somebody uses this verse as an encouragement for someone else, their intent is to give a soothing drink of water to refresh them in their thirst, you know, really thirsty, parched thirst. You know, kind of like offering a drink to someone from a garden hose on a sweltering hot day where, you know, there's no other water available. You give them a garden hose, you take a drink from that, oh, it's cool and refreshing. And maybe the intent of that verse is something like that when somebody says it. But what ends up happening is they forgot to take that nozzle off the end of the hose, and instead of a refreshing drink of water, it's spraying them in the face, you know, as they're going through. You know, that's not quenching their thirst, right? And that's what ends up happening with that verse. It just hits somebody in the face. Not very refreshing. But Paul uses this statement in his presentation of the gospel to give us an understanding of the suffering in this world so that we understand that, and he uses this verse as a foundation for us. Not just throwing it out there to dismiss suffering. That's not Paul's intent. That's not how he's using it. He's using it to give us hope, to give us real hope in tough times, if we have absorbed this knowledge and this relationship with God. And he ties it to the reasons for our hope. You know, this verse does not just exist on its own. It exists in a context, right? First of all, Paul says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to His purposes. So we note that it doesn't say they work for good because we love God. So it's not like it's trying to drum up some love for God in us so that things will work out for good. It doesn't say that. It says for those who love God, they work out for good. And another way of looking at that same group of people, of defining those who love God, it's this way. For those who have been called according to His purposes. So there's this relationship with God established, called by God according to His purposes. So we're understanding this statement that Paul makes in the context of those who believe and trust in God. And he expands on this definition of those people and why we can have such encouragement. In the next verses, he tells us why it is. The verses in this context explain why it is that we can have such hope that everything works together for good. He says this. And he further defines the people that he's talking about who are trusting in God. He defines them this way. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, we could go down a rabbit trail right now about predestination and whether God just decided ahead of time who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. But we're not going to do that today. That's not really the point that Paul is getting at here. Let's look at this in the context of Paul's point. He says, for those God foreknew. He's starting with that. Let's just start there. And this is more than just head knowledge. Like, we might think of this as, yeah, God knew who was going to trust in him, and that's how he predestined and all of this. But really, this is more than just that. This is the knowing of a relationship. That's included in this word of knowing. Those who love God, who are part of his family, who are trusting in him, who are saved. If we many different ways that we can describe those who are trusting in God. The relationship, this knowing, God knowing them in relationship, is from way back in eternity. From our perspective, we might look at our lives and we see these things and we see the different ways that we get to know God. We learn about God. We partake in the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. We hear about Jesus. We trust him. We grow in our faith. This all progresses in our lives from our perspective, right? It's a growing in our lives. And we learn about God. From God's perspective, as described here by Paul, this relationship has been in existence in its completion since the beginning of time. That's how God sees us and knows us from the beginning of time. This relationship is that solid of a relationship. And having the relationship established in God's perspective from the beginning of time, God predestined those with this relationship to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In fact, all those who trust and follow him. So that's the relationship that we have with him. And then we get to three more acts of God that he does for those with this relationship with him. Paul says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We first had the relationship foreknown from the beginning, predestined with a purpose to be conformed. Now we have the call from God that brings us to him. And in faith, we are justified. And Paul says, also glorified. He also glorified in the past tense. All of these are written in the past tense, in the sense of having been completed already. Some of those who have believed in God have been glorified already. Those who have gone before, they're in eternity with God. They have been glorified. Those of us still living today have not yet been fully glorified, right? We don't have everything in perfection the way we have it promised. So looking at this then in the context of last week, looking at the groaning and the suffering and misery of this world, and then looking ahead to the next few verses where Paul really just spells out how sure the promises of God are, he tells us here in these verses that our relationship with God as forgiven, as his children, as saved, this relationship is complete in his eyes. From way back at the beginning, when he looked forward and knew us personally already at that time, to the very end when he will glorify us, it is all as good as done. That's a rock solid relationship that we have with God. So then Paul gets to his concluding words of hope for all of his gospel presentation. This is where he concludes. This is what he's been giving us and delivering to us. He says this, what then shall we say in response to all these things? What's kind of the concluding matter of all this? What is the message of hope given for us in the gospel? God has taken the judgment that we deserve and put it on Christ for us on our behalf. He has taken Jesus' righteousness and he's put that on us. He has been doing these things for us against Satan, against death, and even fighting against ourselves, our own fallen, rebellious nature. When we have been our own worst enemies, we're kind of born in that condition, being our own worst enemies. That's who we are. God, on the other hand, has been fighting for us against our rebellious nature. And so Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who has any power or anything against God that they would be able to oppose him even a little bit? Satan? Death? Our sinful nature? Can they be against us and defeat God who is for us? That was the point of getting up against the, you know, I could have gone against the wall here, something immovable. You know, that, you know, if I pushed hard enough, I could have moved that out of the way. But when I was doing that little arm wrestling there, you know, you're against something that won't move. There's no defeat happening, right? Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that's what he did for us. If he did that, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Is there any way that God will not give us what we need? Is there any way that the struggles of this life, the temptations of life, the worries that maybe we're not good enough, is there any way that any of those things can do anything against God giving us eternal life? Are any of those things able to oppose him? No. Paul continues on. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Satan is the accuser. That's one of his roles, one of the roles he's taken on. But does he have a right to bring a charge against us? In fact, does any one of us have a right to bring a charge against anyone else? We may feel like in our rebellious nature we have offended others, we have hurt others. Maybe more often we think about how they have hurt us and they have offended us. We have done wrong to each other, and we may look at it that way, and that's true. That's true. But the real offended party here in all of this, the one who has a legitimate cause to bring a charge against us, is God. If he is not bringing a charge against us, who is left to bring a charge against us? Does any of us have a bigger claim than God? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? When something gets taken to court, there's a judgment made in that court. Often if someone feels like the decision was not right, they can appeal the decision to a higher court, and the higher court can change the ruling. This can go on until at some point you get to the highest court. There is a highest court, and when you get to that point, the ruling stands. It's not going to change from that point. In our country, the highest court is the Supreme Court. When something arrives at the Supreme Court and a decision is made, there is no higher court that someone can appeal to. When God has justified us and given us a not guilty verdict, there is no other authority greater than him to say anything contrary to that ruling. He is the highest court. So if he's justified us, no one can condemn us. Not only that, Paul says, Christ, Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He who died for us, who rose again to bring victory over death, is interceding for us. And as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is groaning with us in speaking to the Father. We have Almighty God triple time on our behalf. Can anybody come up against that? Nothing can oppose God. And Paul's concluding words here then come from a chiasm that kind of opens up, goes to the center, and comes out. It's named after the Greek letter chi in the shape of an X. The central point is in the middle, and it moves out from there. The beginning narrows down to that, and then it goes out, so it's balanced between the beginning and the end of it. So we begin with this We begin this chiasm with a rhetorical question, or a pair of rhetorical questions, which are reiterated in reverse order after the main point. So that draws us to the main point, and then Paul gets back to that rhetorical question, in a sense, the point of it at the very end. This concluding remark on Paul's part gets to the absolute assurance that we can have that God is for us and that there is no power that can separate us from Him. None of the struggles and the trials of this world can do this. Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Is there anyone or anything? Paul names some of the things just to give us some ideas. So we're not just sitting there theoretically, but he puts some ideas in our head. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? We can expand on those things, what they mean in our own lives. Any of these things that are happening in this broken world, as we saw earlier, subjected to frustration, like we saw before, in which we are groaning, creation is groaning. Any of these things that are happening in this world, these present sufferings that are not worth comparing to the glory that we will eventually see, can any of them separate us from that glory, from God, from His love? Natural troubles caused by natural disasters, or the injuries or illnesses of life, or danger posed by other people, even persecution, can any of these separate us from God? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." This verse Paul quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 44, where the author is writing from the perspective of suffering unjustly. Many times in the Old Testament, God's people turned away from Him, and they suffered as a way of bringing them back to repentance to come to God, right? That was the purpose. God said, "You'll suffer because I want you to come back to Me. I don't want you to stay away. That's worse." So suffering comes because of that. And many of the things we see in God's Word can sometimes make us think that if we are trusting God, that things should go well for us. And if there is suffering in our life, we need to see what we're doing that brought on that suffering. Sometimes we can have that idea, especially as we see that relationship in the Old Testament. Now, it certainly can be good and is beneficial to examine our lives and see where we may have done something wrong. That's a good and healthy thing to do. But we also understand that we can still suffer even when we're truly following God. Even when we're truly following God, we can. In fact, the idea that when you come to God and trust Him, your life is going to be great, and everything is going to go your way, is not entirely false, but not entirely true either. Now, it is true that in trusting Him, we can have peace. And in that sense, in the sense of having peace with God and having that sense of peace, you know, our life can be great. But that doesn't mean that every detail is, that we never face suffering. In fact, Jesus said, "If you follow Me, you're going to suffer." And, you know, that doesn't sound to me like He means everything is going to go well and you'll have a good, comfortable life, right? Seems to contradict that. And the author of the psalm that Paul is quoting here is living through that experience. And he calls out to God, "God, we have been following You. Why are we suffering in this way?" And Paul quotes this psalm here to show that even the things that we may take as indicators that we might be separated from God, is God not showing His love to us? We may look at what's going on in our life and we may say, "Wow, this, I'm not sure. God doesn't feel that close right now to me." And Paul says, even those things that may make us feel separate from God, don't separate us from God. And so now he gets to the focal point of these last comments. He says, no, it can't separate us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors, he says, or maybe better stated, completely victorious. Does that mean now we've won and our life is great? Well, I just said it doesn't, right? No, it still doesn't mean that. But it means that nothing should cause us to doubt God's love. Nothing should cause us to doubt God's love. There is nothing can come our way that can say God doesn't love you anymore? Nothing. Nothing can happen to us to say that. As I said towards the beginning, our relationship is complete in God's eyes, from beginning to end. As He sees it, it's complete. So whatever is happening in the middle here, you know, where we're kind of struggling through, it can't tear that relationship apart. Can anything separate us from God's love? For I'm convinced, Paul says here, he lists a bunch of things. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. Oh, wait a second. I got a little carried away there. That's the post office, right? Yeah, maybe you caught that. Well, anyway, you know, I looked that up on Wikipedia, and you know, not always trustworthy, but it happens to say this. That slogan is not a formal commitment. Mail may be delayed in bad weather. And, you know, it's probably one of the most well-cited. It has 7 references cited after that comment. Like you got more important things that are cited not even once, clearly. But that, really, you know, that's clear. It may be delayed in bad weather. Well, you know, it's not a formal commitment, no. But you know what is a formal commitment? Nothing can separate us from God's love. That is a formal commitment. That's a promise. Death can't separate us. Neither can the lonely or hurtful events of life. Neither death nor life, Paul says. Neither good nor bad spiritual powers. None of those can separate us from God's love. Nothing in the present, nothing in the future can't separate us from God's love. No distance, no height, nor depth. There's no distance where we will be alienated from God. And Paul finishes off this chiasm coming back out to where he started at the beginning. He says, nor anything else in all creation. And he answers that question, can anything separate us? Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we go through life, sometimes, you know, it's just the day-to-day existence of life and maybe the suffering and the pain and the trials of this life. Maybe they can be really big. And maybe it's just the daily aches and pains that are with us every day. They can make us wonder where God is, what He's doing in our lives. But if we have that thought, we can be reassured by this. We are completely victorious through Christ in this life. We have God's forgiveness. We have His plan for our lives. We have His love that never leaves us. All of these things that may seem to be our enemies do actually work for our good, amazingly enough. Because the relationship that we have with God as His children, as His heirs, eventually to be made in the likeness of Jesus, His Son, conformed to His likeness, this relationship is established from the beginning to end. His work in us is so sure that we can bank on it. It won't break. Nothing can separate us from His love. That's what it means to be completely victorious. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You see our whole lives. You know the suffering that we're going through now. You know our beginning. You know our ending. You know the whole story. You know us as our Father. Thank You that we can rely on that relationship. We can rely on Your promises no matter what is happening in life. No matter what enemies come against us, we know that none of them can ever defeat us. And that You, in fact, defeat them, even though it may not appear that way in this life. I ask You to encourage us with those words. Help us to trust in You no matter what comes our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.